Continuing to look at the book of Proverbs, kind of skipping our way through. We've slowed down a little bit here at the end of the 16th chapter, and we're going to continue here at the end of the 16th chapter in the last verse of it. Seemed apropos for where we are. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Let's ask the Lord's help as we look into his word. Father in heaven, we bless you that you are a God to your own, that you are the ones who have called with an almighty call, and you lead with almighty sureness your own. We do pray that you would provide for us a real understanding in this day, more so yet, of the nature of the way that you lead your own. We pray for help, understanding by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. We don't often use the word lot today. Solomon does because it was a thing. The today's equivalent, I suppose, would be to use dice. He says the lot is cast into the lap. Today we would say if we're like those out in the gate area of a city and trying to make a good decision, and sometimes they would use a lot, or they would use a lot in order to make a dark thing known. A dark thing known. But in this case, it is in order to, on purpose, to cast into the unknown that God would direct. To cast into the unknown that God would direct. And so the title, if we would give one, would be God's control in apparent chaos. God's control in apparent chaos. So the first thing that we would note here is that, bear with me, the world is apparently governed by chance or natural laws. The world is apparently governed by chance or natural laws. We know that the world operates by its own laws. What then breaks those natural laws for God to intervene and make something his will happen? Solomon speaks then, first of all, of lots. There is because we don't understand everything, the largeness of what happens in God's world. We cannot absolutely say this is what will happen even this time tomorrow in so many events in our world. It is apparent randomness. It is apparent randomness. A month ago, people were saying, well, 2 million people in this country are going to die of coronavirus. Not infected, die. And now we're saying, well, 60,000 people might die of coronavirus. We have an inability to predict the future. There's an apparent randomness to events. And with that randomness, there is a certain cruelty to the world. It just goes on its way. Even for those who say it's all one big machine, there is an impersonalness to events. There is an uncaringness to the events of the world. Now, part of the inability for individuals to grasp this seeming cruelty and uncaringness of events is an inability to conceive of the evilness of evil in this world. The world is not merely one large machine. The world is, as John says, it's in, and the Lord Jesus says, it's in the wicked one. So there is a horror in one sense. That is the apostasy from God in Adam's first sin. And then you add to that an unwillingness to submit to the authority of God. And so because of that unwillingness, there is an added sense of cruelty for those things that I see. They seem meaningless. And then on a personal level, then the greater the rebellion, the greater the tendency to see chance and cruelty. Or on the other hand, to become superstitious in an attempt change that or to assuage the seeming cruelty of events. So when Solomon says the lot is cast into the lap, there is an appeal to that which we all see, an inability to understand all that occurs in the world, even within our own lives. So many things have in our lives have turned on a dime, as they say. Inexplicable changes. Now, Solomon has a, on the one hand, and on the other, of course, we see that in this proverb. He asserts, on the other hand, God's real control. It says the lot is cast into the lap. But every result, he says, he asserts, is from God Almighty. He says that God is overruling in seeming chance situations. And God even asked for those seeming chance situations to bring forth truth in the scriptures. We remember that when Israel was defeated at Ai, and God asked Joshua to cast lots to bring forward the sinner in Israel, whose name was Achan, in Joshua 16. And successive lots brought forth the tribe and the sub-tribe and the family and the individual called Achan, who had sinned in stealing that which he ought not to have. The same thing occurred when God was going to bring forth the first king in Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and Benjamin and Saul's family, and then Saul was brought forth as the first king in 1 Samuel 10. And then you remember Jonah in the boat. And Jonah was taken as the man because of which the storm was raging, and so they needed to deal with him in order to stop the storm in Jonah chapter 1. So there is an assertion then of God's control. So on the things that human beings see that are large and beyond our control. We use statistical measures. Well, 40% chance that it's going to rain in 6 days or 2 days from now. Things that we can only watch but not control. We use statistics. Looks like randomness to us, but we use the rules of large numbers. Solomon is asserting that that there is God's absolute control in such dark situations, those things that we cannot predict. We use a coin flip or a throw of a dice and say, we don't know. Who can predict when I throw a die what it's going to come up with? One time in six is going to come up with a given number. Jesus says that God controls sparrows and counts your hairs, those things which are large and seemingly uncontrollable situations. So that is the one side and then the other. But Solomon, when he gives us Proverbs, it's not the one side and then the other that is ultimately at issue. It's the kind of the tension between the two that drives us further toward truth. So this is where I wanted to go thirdly and most importantly. So my third point is that we ought to not just note the one and then the other, but we ought to feel the contrast in some sense. So the heart of every proverb is kind of the buzz between the two statements. Solomon is saying something real to say there is a real randomness, darkness to creation. We cannot change that fact. That has become instantiated in physics in our lifetime with the Heisenberg principle. He says you can't say where an electron is at any given instant or you change it. It's impossible. Well, you must describe it statistically or something like that. Or it's like dissonance in music. You play two notes that are very close to one another. You're supposed to like feel that difference, and there's a kind of a beat between the two. That's what Solomon is doing with us. There is a reality to the randomness. But he says, but God knows. So if there's this randomness, but God knows. And I'm saying, well, there's a you're supposed to feel the difference. What is it? If there's like in a dissonance in music, that there's this beat between the two, what is it for human beings that bridges that gap in the right way, in a good way, makes that useful? Dissonance in music says there's something that I want you not only to hear but to feel. It's not just this, it's that, it's this, it's that. What is that? It's faith. It's faith. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says something that probably everyone, many people that are hearing me today could quote. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who are called by God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, what we so often drop off the beginning of that verse. He says, "For we know." He's not just asserting that. He says, "For we know." How do we know that? He's not teaching that there. He's reminding them of something that they know, I'll say it, by faith. That is that in-between of those two statements of Solomon's. It's an assertion of God's control, but it's God's control in an kind of an unknowable situation. I'm asserting that we are usually in unknowable situations. We may impose by familiarity a kind of a pseudo knowing, but we don't actually know. Faith is that which says these situations, and so often now with coronavirus, these things are becoming more highlighted. We don't actually know. And so faith comes to the fore here. So by faith, Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "And forget not all his benefits." The exhortation here is to say that God is similar to what we just read in Romans 8, that God is the one who is providing, who's working things out. And the it doesn't explicitly describe faith as that which allows us to see those things, but a few psalms down, we see what happens if not. Psalm 106:13 says, "They soon forgot his works." They soon forgot his works. And if you read through Exodus, and Numbers especially, you see that God is continually providing in difficult circumstances that he obviously creates, and then he provides for them and difficult circumstance, and then provides for them. And at every new one, they forgot all of the things that he had done for them before. The faith aspect is missing, that beat, that dissonance that says it's difficult here. Faith needs to be reminded that God is in control. Paul reminds us of that in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." He says again in Hebrews 11, he says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of the things that are visible." So the first thing that Solomon says, the lot is cast in the lap. There is an incomprehensibility about life. Faith does not, however, demand comprehensibility. Faith does not demand that I understand. So, in one sense, both sides of what Solomon is saying are absolutely true. There is a total inability to understand. Faith lives in the middle here. Now, when I say faith, I don't mean faith in some merely abstract sense. It's faith with content. What does this faith look like? It's faith in God in a particular way. It's faith that God is good. Now, in chaos, and maybe especially not just chaos, but darkness and difficulty, that is especially required. Faith at that point doesn't even require to make sense of randomness and chaos. All it needs to know is that God is good. Not only is he's good to all. And then as one comes to actually know God, it's not just some general goodness. That goodness in general is expressed how? God is good. The scriptures say he's good to all his creatures. That's great. But if I come a little bit closer, the goodness which is expressed in Romans 2, in Psalm 145, he's good to all. A little bit closer, and we see that it's expressed in grace and mercy. We don't want just a general goodness, do we? Because I'm not a general person, I'm a sinner. So faith then responds to this chaotic world. And it is chaotic. We cannot, by faith, make sense of the world. And so there's this beat, but I can lean on God. It is possible in the worst of circumstances to do that. We had occasion to note that. You know, the Apostle Paul was thrown in prison in Jerusalem, and then 2 years in Caesarea, and then everything bad happens, and all he is on his way to prison in Rome. You know, he's shipwrecked, and then he's on the shore after being shipwrecked, and a snake comes out and bites. We'd use the word literally snake bit. We use that term. Everything bad. What's his outlook? He continues to trust in God's goodness. He's just written to those to whom he is coming there, the church in Rome, that all things work together for good to those who love God. Job had the same outlook. God had taken everything away from him. And he says in Job 13, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That is a possible thing. There is this, I don't understand, and he didn't, but I can trust. Faith is essentially trust. So now I think the benefits of this proverb now are relatively obvious. We are called to live in this contrast. We are not expected to think, well, I'm going to make sense of the world because, well, God controls it, or because I have faith. That does not make sense of the world. What it does is it causes me to trust. So we're called to live in the contrast. It's not just God's control, it's his goodness. It's his wisdom. It's necessary then that I subordinate myself, that I bend the knee, even in extremity. So I said, the greater the rebellion, the greater the apparent cruelty of the universe. The reverse is opposite is true as well. The greater the dependence for the believer, the greater the sight of God's power and wisdom and goodness. It takes so much of the me and the my out of situations. It takes my frustration and my doing. If God is in fact the doer, as Solomon is asserting, in dark situations, God is in control. What is my response? God will carry me through. Job says, at the end of the day, I will come through this, he says, refined as silver. Does he say, I will bring myself through this? No, God will. The problem so often is a matter, I said we need to bend the knee. The problem so often is ownership. We like the ownership. This is my problem. I want to solve it. On the one hand. Or on the other hand, we've gotten so close. We've seen our sins up close. We don't want to get that close again, so we back away. But Christ is victor. He is the one that is the sovereign here, not God, some generic God. This is Christ. Next, if Solomon is saying God is in control, and I mentioned that Jesus says that God controls the large situation with sparrows, numbering hairs. I on purpose took a little bit of the quote from the Lord Jesus. He says, your Father. Your Father controls sparrows and numbers hairs. For the believer, it's not just there is some massive control in some generic God. Lord Jesus was continuously saying, my Father. This is my Father. It's not some generic goodness in God. This is my Father. And I mentioned earlier that this does not grant us insight per se into the left side of this, if you will, into the chaos. There's a book on providence that was written by Flavel, called it The Mystery of Providence. It's called it that on purpose. It's not that we get this extra special sight into what God is doing because we know Christ. The text of that, that he's expounding in that book is Psalm 57:2. It says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Here we go. God is in control, and he is the one who's performing for me. My job is to cry out in faith. My job is to cry out in faith. It doesn't give me the secret decoder ring to the universe to be a believer. If we find out that coming into the pressure of coronavirus, we have been trusting ourselves or the regularity of life or the regularity of situations. And now that veneer has been pulled away. And we've been trusting what? The way things have been. And God and his goodness too little. Now is a good time to learn. Now is a good time to say, God, you are the orderer. I am the recipient of your dealings. I will bend the knee to you in all things large and small. Let's close it.